Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
I wonder what image home conjures up for you, the word home, as you think about home. What picture, what feeling comes to mind? Any developer or house builder wants to sell you a very positive picture. Just drive through Arborfield Green. Many of us will have come past the hoardings on Biggs Lane. Pictures of immaculate new homes. Families laughing as they skip through sun-filled meadows. They've now got ones of horses and upland sort of picturesque views. You think, where do they come from? Children climbing over new play equipment, sparkling new interiors, shiny kitchens. You get the picture. They're very persuasive. They're very enticing because they offer us something better than we presently have. They tap into our longings for a home where, well, maybe a home where there are no cracks, where the windows don't leak all our central heating, where kitchens and bathrooms have the latest fittings and fixtures, places where we can be comfortable and secure and enjoy living in. Dream homes, they're sometimes called, because they are the stuff of dreams. Drive through Arborfield Green last week, flooded parks, potholes in the road. Ask anyone who's living in one of these dream homes if everything is working quite as they expected. I see some smiles from one or two who are living in such homes. And so the longing remains. It's not satisfied. But what if it were? And what if you were forced to leave your home through war or economic disaster, where you became homeless, a migrant, fleeing persecution or poverty, longing for a better country, a safe and secure home? Or homes that Carolyn and I saw in the Gambia in the last couple of weeks. No toilet, no running water or electricity, no windows. I wanted to know what they made of our daughter and son-in-law's mud hut, where there is running water, where there is intermittent electricity and tiled floors and plastered walls. A world away from what most Gambians have. What sort of home might they be longing for? Well, come with me to Isaiah 65 to hear about a new home beyond our wildest dreams. A home that God has in mind, it's radically different from our present homes, whether we're in Arborfield or the Gambia. A new home that will deliver what is promised, because God is faithful and true to his word. He is not overselling. He is not painting some glossy marketing picture. He's telling us what the future holds for all of us who trust in him. This is what we're going to find in these verses. A new home filled with eternal, relational joy, a new home of permanence and security, and a new home of uninterrupted peace and eternal harmony. I'm sure some of us have probably seen those virtual video tours you can take on a house as you look online at future prospective houses. And they walk you around, they give you a sense of what that house might be like. Well, this new house can't be captured on video. But the poetic language that Isaiah uses here gives us a strong picture. So firstly, a new home filled with eternal relational joy. This is these verses 17 to 20. Verse 17 starts like this. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. God, the living God, whose opening words are the Bible, say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening words of the Bible. And here, this same God is saying he will create a new heavens and a new earth. Not the same old, but radically different. This present form is going to pass away. And in its place, God will create a new home. He will do it, for he is powerful. He created it in the first place. He holds the whole world in his hands. He can and will renew. There'll be continuity. In other words, it'll be physical. There'll be a heavens and earth as we know them now. And there will be a break because it will be new. A new home filled with eternal relational joy. And this is stressed both positively and negatively. Verse 18, be glad and rejoice. Why? Well, because of what God will create will be a delight to him. It'll make him happy. It'll bring him joy with the Lord, a people in a place of joy. They will be with God and he will be with them. We get snippets of this from time to time, don't we? I remember our daughter Harriet's wedding 7 years ago. All our family, my late father, very elderly, was there. Old friends, evident joy of Harriet and Nick, which we all shared in. Or maybe it's over a Christmas meal in our homes, everyone together in one place at one time. Relational joy. But we know that joy doesn't last. It slips through our fingers and we wake up the next day and find it's gone, but not in our new home. And this is reinforced by the negatives of 19 and 20. I mean, think for a moment what spoils our joy. It's relational conflict and pain. It's sin and death. It's hassle and frustration and tears and family breakdown. Well, that'll be gone. He says the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No more infant mortality. Again, that was brought home to us in the Gambia. Last Sunday, at this time, well, no, not this time, in the morning, we were meeting in a small bush church. I suppose it was in the bush, and the little pastor's house was behind it, young man of 24, and he told me he'd got pigs. There were loads of chickens running around. And I said, oh, I'd love to see them. And he walked me out the back. And as we walked, we passed some graves, and one of them was freshly dug. And I asked him who had died. And he said, oh, that was a family member, recently died, younger than me. We met loads of people who'd had brothers and sisters who had died. That was quite normal. Well, that will be gone in the new creation. He's got poetic language here. One would be but a youth if you were to die 100 years old, verse 20. The power of death will be destroyed. Nothing that causes sorrow, nothing that blights life. No memory surfacing of former things that made us sad. They will not come to mind. One commentator writing on this says this, quote, things we have no capacity to understand can be expressed only through things we know and experience. Things we have no capacity to understand can be expressed only through things we know and experience. Think what we experience. We know and experience difficulty and distress and death in life. But in the new home, there will be an absence of all of this. Brokenness and pain that so often marks our daily lives will be gone. I did go round one of the show homes on just down the road here, actually, last month. And if you've ever had that experience, they thrust a glass of champagne into your hand and they want to make it a memorable, pleasant experience. I thought, I'd love to live here. Which, of course, is exactly what they wanted me to think. You may know the excitement. Just think of the Dutoirs today, moving into their new home. All that anticipation, the things that you've been looking forward to, but it doesn't last, does it? You start to see cracks where you didn't see cracks before, and there'll be tears and arguments and sadness. But not in this new home, new heavens and the new earth. Every bit is physical, but one that will be filled with eternal relational joy. Secondly, verses 21 to 22, a new home of permanence and security. He picks up two lovely pictures here of lasting stability, vineyards and trees. Vineyards take time to establish, 10 to 12 years, I read, before they become productive. And of course, then they'll go on to continue to be productive for many, many years. You wouldn't dream of planting a vineyard if you knew your land was under threat and you might have to leave in the next couple of years. You'd only plant if you could look ahead with confidence that you would in time be able to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Similarly, the building of homes. Again, in the Gambia, we saw so many half-built homes. And I asked why that was. Well, it's that way because they're poor and they only build as they have money. They can't borrow money. So you see lots of houses with foundations and clear there's shrubs and stuff growing over and they haven't been touched for years. And then you see other houses that have got walls up and you've got see trees growing inside the walls and you think, what's going on here? Well, they haven't had enough money to finish it. And then you finally see other houses that have been completed. You would only embark on that sort of project where you knew there was stability. And just think what the people of Isaiah had experienced. They had been taken, forcibly removed from their homes into exile and returned decades later to their former lives, homes destroyed. Again, the positive in verse 21 is reinforced by the negative of 22. In the new home to which they're heading and to which we're heading in Christ is one where there'll be no Pickfords removal trucks, no high swarmings, no more in the new Jerusalem because it'll be permanent and secure. We won't have to lock our doors. There'll be no CCTV. There'll be no need for home insurance. There'll be no landlords charging exorbitant rents. It'll be secure and permanent. Verse 22. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. I caught a section of a program on the radio last week called A Good Read, and they were talking about a book called The Glorious Life of the Oak. Now, that might be a complete turn-off to you, but I love the sort of natural history, and they were saying what a symbol the oak tree is to English people. Their longevity, they can live for over 1,000 years. A tree that is a home to hundreds of species. They are pictures of permanence and stability. Oak was the timber that Nelson used for his ship, that our great medieval barns that still stand today were built out of. As the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Not uprooted, not blown over, not flooded, not smashed by the storms of life, but permanent and secure, because that's what the four is there for at the end of verse 23. For, because they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants. Now, he's speaking of a future blessing, not one that we presently enjoy, but a future that awaits us in our new home. The writer to the Hebrews later on in the New Testament says this, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The home you and I live in now is not the home that we'll end up in, certainly in this life, on this earth. We'll either be upwardly mobile, looking for bigger homes, or we'll be downsizing at different stages of life, looking for a smaller home. But just think how much investment we put into our homes. So much of our resources, so much money, and time and effort into making our homes, forgetting what Hebrews says, it's not permanent. We're on the move. Because to use other biblical language, we're foreigners and exiles in this land. This is not our home. Yet we behave as if it is. This will pass. What is to come is permanent. A home where we will be secure forever, where we can settle down. That's where we're heading. Two pictures brought this home yesterday that I saw in one of the papers. It was a before and after picture. Before the floods, a picture of this idyllic home, a garden running down to a lovely flowing river. You can guess what's coming. And it looked lovely. And then the next picture beside it was of the same home, but the garden had disappeared because the river had washed it away. And the owner of the house was sitting on his rear doorstep with his legs dangling over a precipice because now that was the riverbank. The foundations were being washed away, the house was unstable and no longer habitable. Come to the people of Isaiah's time, ripped away from their homes, like millions of refugees we see today, nothing left but what they could carry on their backs, moving from country to country, camp to camp, looking for the city that will be their home. Well, God offers something no government, no organization, no individual can offer, a new home of permanence and stability. And then thirdly, a new home of uninterrupted peace and eternal harmony, a new home of uninterrupted peace and eternal harmony. Many of us will have seen those nature programs. I was trying to sort of find one and think about it. You know, where you've got a whole herd of wildebeest and you see on the flank that there's some weak animals and then you see lions in the distance, you know what's going to happen. And then the pack of lions working together, they maneuver so that some of the wildebeest get taken off to one side. And then we all know what's going to happen. The lions are going to bring the animal down and kill it and eat it. Or what about scorpions? Not a present danger to us here, but imagine Nick and Harriet, our daughter and son-in-law, moving into their mud hut in the bush, waking one night, the mosquito net down, finding a scorpion in the bed between them. That would freak me out, and I think it freaked them out, the fear. But actually, in the future, we'll say, oh, look, it's a scorpion. Let's give it a stroke. No, well, not quite. But that's the new world we're heading to. There'll be no more enmity in the animal kingdom. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. It's a radical change, isn't it? Aggressors, predators, no more. Their nature's changed. Enmity replaced with peace. The one thing that doesn't change is the curse of Genesis 3 remains. And the serpent, we read, will be destined to eat dust. The serpent is the representation of evil. All that is evil, all that spoils and separates, that'll be gone and harmony will be restored. Now we have a taste of this peace with God now. The writer to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, says we were enemies of God, we were hostile and in rebellion. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He's destroyed the dividing wall, the wall of hostility between us and him. And now we have access to the Father by one Spirit. God's great gift to us is peace with God. We don't see it yet. Though sin is defeated, it's still present. Our world is filled with enmity between peoples and nations. But in Christ, we're heading home. We're heading home to a place where the Lord God will dwell in the midst of his people and we will live with him. Now, as you hear of this new home, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself to be homesick, to develop a longing, a sense of where we really belong. You know how smell can bring a sense of recollection, even longing? You'll think this is weird, probably. I opened a jar of marmalade last week, and the smell took me back to my childhood and to my mother's kitchen where she was making marmalade. It may be the smell of a flower or granny's perfume or polish. You know, it can be all sorts of things that just transport you back instantly to a happy place, but we can't retain it. And it leaves us, doesn't it, with a homesickness for a place and a people that evoke good memories that we knew once. That's looking back, but Isaiah is looking forwards to a new home, a home filled with eternal and relational joy, a home of permanence and stability, a home of uninterrupted peace and eternal harmony. Think how important that would be to a people torn from their home and in a foreign land, dislocated, dispossessed, all certainties gone. It must have raised questions for them about who am I and where do I belong. Therefore, they were vitally important words for them because they spoke into that context of who they were and where they belonged. They spoke of the Lord who had not abandoned them, who had something better planned for them, who would one day bring them home. And the answers that Isaiah gives here will shape us wherever we're at, whatever our homes are like. I'm not talking physically now, but what goes on in our homes, whatever happens. Last month, I met a young mother in a new home about 3 or 4 minutes' walk from here. She told me that she had lived in a dozen homes in 2 years with her two small children. She said, my great longing is to be settled and stable. Whilst I was there, the phone rang, and it was her social worker telling her her ex-partner was being released early from prison tomorrow. She told me that he would immediately come for her, although there were restraining orders, and physically abuse her. That's why she was constantly on the move. I went back 2 days later, and she'd gone. What's your home like? It may be a place of peace and harmony and relational joy. Thank God for that. But we know it won't always be. There will be tears and sadness. For some, our homes are filled with this now, conflict or fear or abuse or places we don't want to live, places we want to leave but can't. Where do you belong when all around you is sinking sand? Where is your true home? Well, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, troubled because he's told them of his impending death. And he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know the way to the place where I am going. He's telling them where he's heading. It is to the cross, first and foremost, but beyond the cross, it is to heaven, to life with his heavenly Father, and is telling them how they can be with him if they will trust him and trust his promise. We know it is not a dream home because of the resurrection. The resurrection declares he is home. And if we take him at his word, we too are heading to our new home. And this fills me, and I hope you, with joy and praise and thankfulness that regardless of what is going on around us, I am his and he is mine, and one day I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's be quiet and then I will lead us in a prayer. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Lord, we praise you for these verses that speak of what lies ahead for us if we will trust you. Thank you that you've gone ahead and prepared this place for us at great, great cost, the cost of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that we can be confident that this place is not a dream, that the resurrection proclaims that it is real, and that one day we can be there with him. May these truths help us in our present situations, the context in which we find ourselves, and the hope this gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.